The reading is from chapter 2 of Romans on page 1129, and it's Romans 2, reading from verse 16. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You, then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You, who preach against stealing, do you steal? You, who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You, who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You, who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has a value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lord, we pray that in the next few moments your Holy Spirit will enable us to understand the passage that we've just read from Romans. Not only to understand it, but to see its relevance and significance for us today as we seek to serve you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said at the beginning, we continue our series on Romans this evening by looking at Romans 2. Verses 16 to 29, passage we've just read. And at the heart of this passage is one question. The heart of this passage is a question. The question is this: are we good enough for God? Are we good enough for God? We live in a world where people tend to elevate their inherent goodness. We live in a world of window dressing. Appearances are everything. But sometimes things aren't what they appear to be. For example, big supermarket chains passing off their own products as though they were made by one of the regular manufacturers. Breakfast cereals and soft drinks are two of the most common here. Paul's point here in this passage is that labels and even names can deceive. And he goes deeper than simply deception practiced by clever marketing. Sometimes the product itself turns out to be not what it seems. The product in this case, in the passage that we've just looked at, is the chosen people of God, Israel, here addressed as the singular person, you. This passage refers to the people of God as you. The outward label, the badge of Jewish identity for males, is circumcision. Essentially, Paul's point is that the badge of circumcision and even the name Jew can deceive. Sometimes what's going on inside doesn't match the badge on the outside. And it's here, I think, that our passage tonight, which is a complex passage, that our passage tonight has something important to say to us here in Rothley in August 2019. What does the label Christian mean in everyday terms, and perhaps more pertinently, what should it mean? So first, let's look at verses 17 to 20. They read as follows. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. The kind of person Paul is talking about here relies on the law. Someone who follows the law. What does this mean? The law that's being talked about here is God's law, summed up in the Ten Commandments. So Paul is talking here about relying on a God-given moral code. That's what he's talking about. You people rely on a God-given moral code, he's saying. Today, this is someone who is confident that through adherence to the law and nothing else, they can be right with God, and that when the time comes, he will accept and welcome them into heaven. This is someone who thinks of themselves as good enough for God through their own efforts. Now, this kind of person knows right from wrong and doesn't buy into any of the modern relativistic nonsense that suggests that there is no absolute moral code. This person doesn't buy into that. And he doesn't buy into the prevailing norms that we can all make up a morality for ourselves as we go along. No, there's none of that. But the key to the kind of person Paul is talking about here is the little phrase in verse 17. You rely on the law. You rely on being good enough for God because you keep the law. And then Paul goes on to ask some very sharp questions of such people who argue that they can be good enough for God by the life they lead, a life which follows the law, God's law. He goes on to ask some sharp questions. The essence of them is that he's really asking, for all your morality, do you actually practice what you preach? For all your morality, says to these people, do you actually practice what you preach? In this context, his first question is this: how do you behave? Look at verses 21 to 24 of our passage tonight. He says this: you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you. When a light is shone on our lives, and certainly when a light is shone on my life, we sometimes don't like what we see. It's often not long before we admit to ourselves that we wouldn't fare well on Judgment Day. At least not fare as well as we'd like to think we will. Yes, there are likely to be pluses. I'm not entirely fatalistic. There are likely to be pluses. But deep down, we know that we fall short of the mark. And we cannot rely on the law, because actually, of ourselves, we are not good enough for God. None of us are. This is, at the end, Paul's conclusion, back in verse 16, that first verse that Ken read and which looked totally out of place. Paul speaks of the day when, I quote, God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ. We fall short of the mark without Christ. But let's be positive for a minute. There is hope for us in Jesus, but not if we rely solely on the law, not if we rely solely on being good enough for God in our own strength. This is in practice impossible. Hence, the use of our confession at all our services. We had it tonight. Every Church of England service should have a confession at the, put that in advisedly in this day of trendiness, but every Church of England service should have a confession. Why? Because in the preceding week we'll have all fallen short of the mark. There'll be areas of our lives that have been dishonouring to God through things we've done or not done, and so on. It is of fundamental importance that we have this confession. We of ourselves are unable to be as God would have us be. And so in the next few verses, 25 to 27, Paul talks about the issue of circumcision. Circumcision, he says, has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. Now, it's all a bit complex, but I think the essence of what Paul is saying there is that outward signs have no value in themselves. For example, being on an electoral roll of a church might be in this category. I put Christian on the census form when it comes round every so often. And when I go into a hospital, I write C of E on the hospital admission papers. If you're still allowed to write it, I don't know if you are, probably not. Probably deemed scurrilous these days. But I would still write it and do what they want. These are outward Christian markers, as it were, electoral roll saying your C of V, putting Christian on the census, etc. They are outward Christian markers, but do not in themselves put us right with God. We might restate the first part of verse 28 in this way, to shift it from the Jewish perspective to the Christian. It might read like this: a person is not a Christian who is one, a person is not a Christian who is one only outwardly. We cannot rely on being good enough for God, nor can we rely on any outward marks of being a Christian. Something different is needed. And the question is, what is that difference? What is that difference that makes us right with God if our own efforts can't get us there? You see, my friends, what counts is an inward change of heart. And that's the point Paul comes to in the next few verses, 28 and 29. Where he says this: a person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. You see, God looks not at the outward markers in our lives, but at what is going on inside. God looks at the heart. And at times, if we're honest, we can all be a bit too proud and too presumptuous, lacking the humility that acknowledges that we are not of ourselves good enough for God and never will be. The humility that knows that the only hope we have is to rely not on our non-existent moral adequacy or our outward veneer, the show we can put on, but on the person of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life on the cross, taking on himself the penalty for our moral failure, for our inability to keep God's law, to take on board, as it were, our disobedience on the cross. Now, by way of trying to anchor this, and it's not an easy passage, I came across, fortuitously, possibly, this account written by someone who had been a Christian for many years. This is an account about how he discovered what the Christian faith was really about and how he became a Christian. And I think it's very helpful in the context of our sermon topic tonight. So I just want to read this to you. I was born in London, within cheering distance of Queen's Park Rangers football ground and escape distance from Wormwood Scrubs prison. From an early age, my parents took me to church. When I was 14, I was prepared for church membership, brackets confirmation. But to the disappointment of the minister and my parents, I declined to go through with it. Christianity in that particular church consisted of obeying the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount. Even at that age, I realized that joining the church would be like becoming the member of a club, the rules of which I knew beforehand I couldn't keep. Even at that point, he said, he knew that he was never going to be good enough for God, however hard he tried. So he said this, "When I was 16, I distinctly remember being puzzled as to why Christ had to die a terrible death at such an early age. The only answer I could discover was that the cross was a perfect example to the world of self-sacrifice. After leaving school and spending 2 years in the army, I went up to Balliol College, Oxford. I was 21, and if asked if I was a Christian, I would have answered, 'I hope so. I try to be.' In my first term, I sat with another student in his room, overlooking the front quadrangle of the college. He was a committed Christian. He said to me, 'When Jesus died on the cross, he died for you personally, to forgive you all your sins.' I said, 'Personally?' He said, 'Personally.' For the first time, as an educated churchgoer, I heard the heart of the historic apostolic gospel of Jesus Christ. Within days, I came to faith in him, not just as a wonderful example, but as a living Savior. I came to know that although living a good life, which I could not do in my own strength, was important, essentially being a Christian was believing personally in a crucified and risen Lord. Love, joy, and peace came into my life through the gift of his Holy Spirit." And he finished this little quote, this chap. He finished his story by quoting the Bible. And he says this, the Apostle Peter sums it up in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 24. So 1 Peter 2, verse 24, when he writes, "Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." I hope you found that helpful, because I did. It moves us away from an institutional religion, a legalistic religion, to personal faith. An ordinary man, school, army, university, discovering what it was really about. And I want to conclude by saying this. Of ourselves, I fall short of the mark. You fall short of the mark. We all do. That's why we have a confession. But with Jesus in the driving seat of our lives, and only then, will we be able to know that God takes a delight in us, whatever other people might think, and God accepts us and welcomes us now and for all eternity. Not because we're good enough, not because we have the right label, but because Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross. Not because we rely on the law, but because we rely on Jesus. Amen.